And my mind has been drawn to a text that has greatly helped me in thinking about that, thinking about my own life, thinking about many of your lives individually as well, that in a very real sense gives a clear and biblical answer to that question. What is God doing in our lives? And that question, I suggest to you, is very wonderfully answered in the words of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7. That simple statement which appears at the heart of this text and also is the key, in a sense, to this whole part of Hebrews 12. God is treating you as sons. God is treating you as sons. And when from the depths of our hearts we cry to one another or cry to God or cry to God's word for some explanation that will give unity and significance to the great diversity of our human experience as his people, here is a word that comes with unusual force and clarity to these Hebrews in their difficulties and trials, and to us believers in our difficulties and trials, the ultimate, the profoundest explanation of all the diversity of our human and Christian experience is this: God is treating you as sons. And the rubric under which he gathers the joys and the sorrows, the successes and the failures, the steps forward and the apparent steps backward of our Christian life is this great and glorious rubric, which may the Spirit impress deeply upon our spirits today. Here, in a sense, is the key to the whole of our Christian experience. God is treating you. God is disciplining you. God is discipling you. God is giving you this gracious pedagogy. God is treating you as his sons. That, of course, is why the central part of this 12th chapter of Hebrews is concerned with the great subject of the way in which, as a father, God disciplines, God nurtures and nourishes his children. And I want you to notice briefly with me this morning that there are four dimensions of this fatherly discipline, this way in which God treats us as sons, that the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews underlines for us. The first thing you will notice he emphasizes, and is at great pains to emphasize to us, is the necessity of such fatherly discipline. The necessity of such fatherly discipline. You notice how he puts it in verses 7 and 8. Endure this hardship, he says, as discipline. God is treating you as sons. And then he provides us with this explanation. He says, what son is not disciplined by his father? And he goes on to explain what he means. If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. In other words, he is developing a clear logical argument. He says it is characteristic of a father to discipline his legitimate children. And if you are not being disciplined, if you are not experiencing what he calls here in verse 7, hardship in the Christian life, if there are not elements in your Christian experience that sometimes make you wince inwardly, then he says you are probably not at all a legitimate son of God. One of the marks, he is saying, of Christian legitimacy, one of the marks that you really belong to the people of God and may have the title Son of God, is that in your Christian life and in our fellowship life together, God exercises fatherly discipline. And he says, look at it, it's logical. If a father really loves his own son, if a father really desires the best for his own son, then inevitably he will discipline him. But of course, the argument that the writer of this letter uses is not strictly an argument of formal logic, because there are legitimate children who have never been disciplined by their fathers. It is one of the great facts of our 20th century experience, and some of us in particular may know it, that we were the true sons of our fathers, but our fathers never disciplined us. And so I want you to notice that what lies really at the heart of the writer's argument here is not simply this human parallel. Fathers discipline their legitimate children. There is rather a profounder parallel lies at the heart of what he is saying, a deeper logic. And the deeper logic goes back to the very roots of this chapter in the opening words, which you remember describe the hardship and the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the real logic the writer is using when he says that if we are true sons, our Heavenly Father will discipline us, the real logic is this: that when his only truly begotten Son came into the world, and as we see his life as he grew in wisdom and knowledge and in favor with God and man, what is the chief hallmark of his life? It is, as this whole epistle to the Hebrews makes plain to us, that his father disciplined him. And the whole of Jesus' life is to be understood, says this writer, in these terms. Here is God's Son coming into the world in order to become our Savior, and his life is marked by the fatherly discipline of the Father in heaven. So that when he says discipline, hardship, is one of the hallmarks of the true son, the true child of God, the foundations of the logic he is using lie in this: that since when God sent his only begotten Son into the world to become our Savior, he disciplined him in order that he might be his fruitful servant. With hardship and pain, so in the same way as God sends us as his sons and daughters into the world to be his servants, the mark that we are his legitimate children, his legitimate sons, will be that we necessarily undergo, individually and together, the disciplines of the Father's grace. So he is speaking in the first place about the necessity of discipline. In the second place, will you notice that he goes on to speak about the nature of discipline. And it's frankly quite refreshing to find this biblical writer telling us that there will be times when we find discipline unpleasant. Notice the different ways in which he describes the father's discipline. He speaks, for example, in verse 5 of the fact that the father rebukes us when he disciplines us, that he chastises us in verse 6 when he disciplines us. Literally, he scourges us. Notice how he describes it in verse 7 as hardship. And then later on in verse 11, he tells us plainly, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Frankly, he says, it's unpleasant and painful. And he is wanting to underline to us, as though perhaps we might wryly say, he really didn't need to, But there is a certain characteristic about the discipline of God's children which gives us pain and hurts us, even although His fatherly grace is bringing and moving these things towards a great, great and glorious purpose. Now, one of the things that marks the biblical teaching on the Father's discipline is the variety of it. And we need to grasp this, that God does not discipline each of us in the same way. We need to grasp that it's also true that God does not discipline congregations and fellowships each in the same way. God has a variety of ways of disciplining His children. Let me mention one or two of them. The chief way in which our Father disciplines us, just as the chief way in which our earthly fathers discipline us, is by the Father's Word. You remember how Paul emphasizes this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and then into chapter 4, when he says that God our Father has inspired all Scripture in order that it might be useful, in order that we might be rebuked and disciplined and chastened through it. And it's because that is the function of God's Word that he goes on to say to Timothy, when you are expounding this Word in all faithfulness, you are to do so by reproving and rebuking and exhorting, so that the way in which the Father speaks to us through His Word, the way in which He touches our hearts and lives and consciences and brings us under the gracious scepter of His rule over our lives, is through His Word. Indeed, there is a hint of that in this very passage when the writer says in verse 5, "Have you forgotten that word of encouragement which addresses you as sons?" And this he is saying is how we are to read the Scripture. We are to read the Scripture as our Father addressing us in His living voice as His sons and daughters, and disciplining us through the Word He speaks. But we receive discipline not only through the Father's Word. We receive discipline, as we do, humanly speaking, also through the Father's hand. And there are times in our lives, as there were times in the lives of biblical characters, when in order to bring us back to the disciplines of His Word, the Father disciplines us with His own outstretched hand touching our circumstances. Just as you remember when, for example, Simon Peter refused the disciplines of the Word of the Father through the Son Jesus, the Father brought him into circumstances which were calculated to discipline and to teach him, as you remember the Gospels tell us, to remember the Word of the Lord and to weep bitterly tears of penitence and faith. But you know, the painful disciplines of our circumstances are not always because of our sinfulness and our stubbornness in receiving the Father's Word. There are times, it seems, according to the teaching of Scripture, when God's fatherly hand disciplines us through the circumstances of our lives, not so much to rebuke us as to fashion us and shape us for some gracious purpose He has in view. You remember how Paul came into this experience and describes it in 2 Corinthians 1, when he speaks of the agonies through which he went in the service of Christ, the disappointed hopes, the aspirations that lay in the dust, the times when he was almost brought to despair. And then he says, God came in those circumstances and poured into our lives the balm of His comforting presence. Why? Oh, I'll tell you why, he says to the Corinthians. It was in order that we might comfort you with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. And my dear friends, we often need to recognize that feature of our Father's purpose in our lives, that as His hand stretches out upon us, there are occasions when He is not merely rebuking us in order to restore us to His Word, but there are times when His hand touches His own anointed children to prepare them to be the very kind of servants who will be usable in His hands and made a blessing to all His people. So the Father uses His Word. The Father uses His hand. And I think we can add to that, although with some trepidation, that the Father sometimes uses His own enemy. That was what happened, you remember, in the experience of Job, when he was assaulted by Satan, when Satan sought to bring him down and to destroy his faith. All the while God was using His enemy to make Job into the kind of man who would serve Him for His glory. The same kind of thing is at least as clear in Paul's experience in 2 Corinthians 12, when he says that his thorn in the flesh, sent to him ultimately he knew by his Father, was nothing less than a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. And while Satan was seeking to destroy the faith and the testimony of his servant Paul, God was intending that he should discover that His grace was sufficient for him, and his strength would be made perfect in Paul's weakness. And that's what the writer means us to grasp. Not only the necessity of these fatherly disciplines, but the nature of these fatherly disciplines. And to see that in all these things, whatever pattern he uses, whatever instruments he employs, the thing that will carry us through, says the writer, is the knowledge that ultimately this comes to me from the hand of my Father, not for my destruction, but for my blessing and usefulness, and ultimately for His own glory. So he speaks of the necessity of discipline and the nature of discipline. And do you notice in the third place he speaks also of the function of discipline? He answers our deep-seated question, why does this come to me? And he gives us his answer in verses 10 and 11. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But listen, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That word train is the word from which we get our term gymnasium. And that's really what the writer is saying. He is saying the function of these disciplines in the Christian life, the purpose of them all, is that they form the gymnasium into which God sends us, in order that we might be fitted by sharing in His holiness. And you know, increasingly it seems to me that we need to grasp not only the necessity and the nature of this discipline of our Father, it's vital for us also to grasp the function and the purpose of it. It's grasping the function and the purpose of it that enables us to endure it. Now, he says, it's painful and unpleasant. And you need to endure it through to the end if its purpose is going to be fulfilled. And its purpose is, he says, that you may share in God's holiness. And you see later on in the passage how seriously he takes this holiness. He says we are to make every effort to live in peace, verse 14, with all men and to be holy, because without this holiness no one will see the Lord. This is the great end of God's purposes in our lives, that we might share in His holiness. And my friends, as I look at my own heart, I often wonder if this is why there is an element in the disciplines of God upon my life that I find not only unpleasant but irritating. Because I fail to long to share in the holiness which God has clearly stated is the function of the disciplines He is exercising in my life. I wonder if that's true of you. That you find the disciplines of God not only difficult to endure, He understands their difficulties for us, but you find your heart rising in rebellion against them, ultimately because you don't have the desire that God longs you should have to share in His holiness. Because you see, as He exhibits His fatherly disciplines upon our lives in the theater of the universe in which He calls into His service every instrument conceivable, what He wants is that you should be made holy, that you should be a holy man, a holy woman, like God Himself, that we should become a holy people. So that when His hand is heavy upon us in fatherly chastisement and discipline, the cry that should go up from the depths of our being should be this: O Lord, make me holy through this experience, that we may radiate in this world something of Your own glorious, holy character. And that leads us inevitably to the fourth thing which he underlines, alongside the necessity and the nature and the function. He speaks in the fourth place about our response to the Father's discipline. Now I think we can look at this in a very practical and personal way. What has our response been to the Father's disciplines of our life? You will notice that the writer says there is a mistake to which we are all too frequently prone. He says, have you forgotten that word of encouragement which addresses you as sons and warns you of the two wrong responses we can make to the Lord's discipline, either making light of it, mopping our brows at the end of the year and saying, oh, I'm glad that's over in the past and we can forget about it and we can go on with a lighter spirit now. We don't need to think about those disciplines the Father exercised in our lives any longer. We make light of it. Or on the other hand, as he says, we can cave in under it. Do not make light of the Lord's disciplines, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you. And you will know in your own spirit, I am sure, how prone we are to both of these things. To find God's fatherly chastisements on our lives and simply to want to throw in the towel. We've had enough. And yet although these two responses seem to stand, as you will notice, at the opposite ends of the poles, some personalities by nature make light of it, some personalities by nature crumble under it. And yet you see in those two different responses the same mistake is being made, the failure to see that it's the Father's hand, ultimately, that disciplines us. The failure to see that ultimately this comes from my Father and He has a great and glorious purpose through it. And therefore, says the writer, if we are to respond rightly to the disciplines the Father sends to us, we need first of all to see what they mean. God is treating you as sons. We need to see what they accomplish. God is changing you so that you may reflect something of His holiness as His children. And we need, as he says here in the 9th verse, simply to submit. We have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? And I know, speaking for myself, that the great prayer of my heart this morning in response to these words, and my prayer for you as our prayer may be for one another, is that it will be written deeply in all our lives. God is treating you as sons. Therefore, will we not submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the graciousness of your smile upon our lives, for the joys and many blessings of knowing you as our Father. And we thank you too in this hour for the wisdom of your fatherly discipline. And we pray that together and individually we may know what it is to submit, that there may be flowing from our lives, reaped by your Spirit, a harvest of righteousness and peace to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name.